We're going through the book of Genesis. And we've made it to chapter 10. How many of you in this room have ever been to a wonderful place in the South? I haven't seen one around New York City. It's an amazing place. You'll see it as you're driving down the road. It's got a big yellow sign that says Waffle House. Have you ever been to Waffle House? I took Safwat for his first trip to a Waffle House in Atlanta. We went down there to a conference. And one of the famous things about Waffle House is not exactly the waffles. It's actually more their potatoes. So they have these shredded potatoes, basically. And they scatter them on the grill. And you can get their potatoes scattered, smothered, covered, chunked, diced, peppered, capped, topped, and country. And a heart attack. There's a lot of calories in that scattered, smothered, covered, chopped, tonked. I used to try and memorize that, actually, but I've been there a lot of times. So the first thing they do, though, is they scatter these potatoes on the grill. And that's what you're going to notice as we work through this passage, is how now the people are going to be divided up, scattered around the world. So it is a little bit of a complex text, but I want to work through it with you first. Then I want to point out some things, and I want to make some applications. So open your Bibles, please. And if you take a pew Bible, it would be page 8 or 9, 8 and 9, I think, in your pew Bible. As we talk about from city to city. So in chapter 10, verse 1, we begin, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. And when you see that word generations, that's one of the ways that God divides up the book. You'll notice the generations of Adam, generations of sons, and so, generations, generations. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, sons who were born to them after the flood. So now we're on, the ark has landed, Noah's ark's crossed through. They're on the other side, they're out on dry ground. Now they're going to start having children, and in part fulfilling the commands that God gave them. And this passage divides up based on the three sons. So you'll see the sons of Japheth, then the sons of Ham, then the sons of Shem. So beginning of verse 2, you see the sons of Japheth. And by the way, when you count out all these sons, there's 70 of them, which is a symbolic kind of number. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and explain what all the sons' names, a 70-point sermon. But the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And you might think, well, I didn't hear that. My other preacher didn't pronounce those the same way. And you might think, I didn't think it sounded like that. And you may be right. I've told my church, our church, this a lot of times. You can almost make it up yourself. So just whatever you want to say, say it. You know, you're looking at an English translation of a Hebrew word there. Don't forget that. Okay? So we don't have perfect transliterations of these words. But look at verse 5. This is where you're going to see four instances in this passage when there's this summary statement that contains four divisions. So look at verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples spread. So the sons of Japheth made the coastlands people, and they spread into their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. Those four things: lands, language, clans, nations. So that's the sons of Japheth. Now let's look at the sons of Ham. The sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. And then those guys had sons. So the sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtica. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Then Cush fathered Nimrod. And you notice that some things are said about Nimrod. During the passage, not a lot of time is taken to explain things about particular sons, except for Nimrod and Peleg. And it says of Nimrod, he was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And that's why God zeroes in on Nimrod, because Babel is where he focuses. And Erech, these are also places. Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. You guys, you'll read about Nineveh later on when we read about Jonah. He was supposed to go preach to Nineveh, right? And that's what you need to have in mind. Now, God is not doing this for no reason. He is showing the cast of characters and the places that the rest of the Bible will unfold through. Then you got Rehoboth, Calah, Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. And then Egypt fathered Ludum, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrushim. Did I get that one right, Daryl? Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came. So a little hint there. These guys are going to be trouble later on. And Kaphtorim. And then Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth. And remember, Canaan was cursed. So this is where the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. All these troublemakers come from. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And then it talks about their lands. The territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's another place you're familiar with later on. Admamim, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. All right, then we get to the summary statement again, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham. So it's a recap. Here's the sons of Ham. Now they're recapping. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, languages, their lands, and their nations. And if you're counting, Japheth had 15 sons that are named. And it's not necessarily true that this is an exhaustive list of all the people. But it's a representative list at least. And Ham had 31 sons in that list. Now let's go to Shem, verse 21. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem are Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram are Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. And then Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. And then here's another little call out, detailed information. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided. And when you first read that, you might think, well, what is this? Is this an earthquake? What happened? But what we're going to find out in chapter 11 is that chapter 10, which we sometimes call the Table of Nations, is the result of the division that we read about in chapter 11. So it's like chapter 11 happens first, but God gives us all the layout, who's divided and where they went, and then he shows us how they were divided in chapter 11. So it's chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis are not necessarily in chronological order. Chapter 10 shows you the table of nations. Chapter 11 shows you how they got that way, how they divided up. Because God didn't want the people to divide up by languages and so on. He did want them to go, though, into all the world. All right, so to Abram were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelef, Hazarameth, Jerah, Hadaram. Man, if you're like an 8-year-old in the service today, this is going to be hard, isn't it? I'm going to try and make it better later, I hope. Uzal, Dikla, Obai, not Obi, Obai, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. Sounds like he's from Kentucky. Old Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from, so now we're going to see where their land is, from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. Then you've got a summary statement again. Verse 31. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, languages, lands, and nations. If you write in your Bible, that I already did, I underline those clans, languages, lands, and nations because that's what he's showing us, how they're divided up. And then one more summary statement for the whole lot. For Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are the sons of Noah, verse 32, these are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations and from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. All right, so that's the table of nations. That's what it looked like. Now, how did it get that way? Chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language. We're going to see how they were divided in the time of Peleg. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they were doing what God told them to do. They were migrating. They found a plain that they really liked, though, in the land of Shinar and settled there. So they stopped obeying God to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Remember, God's command to Noah and his sons, fill the earth and subdue it. They get to this nice city, this nice plain, plenty of water, looks nice, maybe it's a beautiful view, and they settle there in disobedience to God. And they said to one another, hey, let's make some bricks, and let's burn them thoroughly, and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top into the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth, or over the face of the whole earth. So you see their resistance there. God wants them to go into all the world, and they're like, hey, let's stop here and build this city because we don't want to be scattered. That sounds scary, and we don't really like that. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city of the tower. And there's some humor in the way that's worded, by the way. They're trying to build a city up to the heavens, and God has to come way down to even see it. So it was a tower with the children of man had built. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Once they couldn't talk to each other, they didn't know how to work together. Therefore, its name was Babel, because the Lord confused the babels. He confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So God accomplished his purpose that he told them to do, but instead of them obeying gladly, he brought judgment and accomplished his purpose anyway. So what do we do with a passage like this? This is what I believe the Lord would have us to do with a passage like this. I think we should first understand that we live in a divided world. You look way back then, how the world divided up, and you look at the world today and you understand it's still divided. And it's still divided basically the same ways that it was divided in Genesis but more than these ways. It is divided by language. It is divided by families. It is divided by nations. And it is divided by lands. Divided by languages, divided by families, divided by nations, divided by lands. That's what we saw in those summary verses. In verse 5, from these the coastlands of the people spread to their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, which is just another way of saying families or extended families. In their nations. Verse 20, again. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Verse 31 of Shem. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Verse 32. All the sons of Noah, the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, which is just a fancy word of saying their family heritage, their family tree, in their nations and from their nations, spread abroad on the earth, that's the land that they spread out to. So when we look at the world today, we are still divided by language. In our own congregation, we have Arabic speakers. If I got Safwat to come up here and preach the sermon in Arabic, this morning, Safwat, you might be the only one who even gets it. You might be the only Arabic speaker in here. If I got Vera to come translate in Russian, she might be the only one who understands that. And if one of you could translate in Spanish, you might understand it. You'd do that for me, Yolanda. You'd preach it in Spanish, translate in Spanish. Chinese, Polish. Tom's translating right now on the fly into Polish. English. We still have a problem with language. It's still hard. And I believe living in our city, we understand that more than most. There are more languages spoken in our city than any other city in the world. Did you know that? And I looked that up from time to time to make sure I'm telling you the truth. I didn't say more than any country in the world, more than any city in the world. Over 800 languages spoken in this city. People are still divided by language. People are divided by families. When I was thinking about this, I didn't even know. How many of you, raise your hand if you know, if you've ever heard of the Hatfields and McCoys? I didn't know if that was just a Kentucky thing, because it happened in Kentucky. But there were these two families that started over a pig. And then they started fighting, and then they started killing each other. And so when people talk about conflict in the South, they'll say, they're like the Hatfields and McCoys. Or maybe you might think about a special family that has its own thing, like the Vanderbilts or the Rothschilds. And I know my family is full of pride. We Turpins, I've told you before, I don't know why we have so much pride. But a lot of families are like that. And I think there's a good thing in that, in training your children. We're Turpins, or we're this name, or whatever your name is. You should have pride in your family, because God made you distinct, and you have your own little group there. But then we end up measuring the rest of the world by our family. And they're not as good as us. And it's a dangerous thing to divide by families. Nations divide. I'll give you the big three. USA, Russia, China. That's the big three that I see. All three of them want to run everything. But even there's this pride in being, I didn't know this before I moved to New York City, but to me, Dominican food and Puerto Rican food is almost the same. But I have a Dominican brother right here, right now. He's going like this. No, it's not. It seems, you know, and I learned that Dominicans and Puerto Ricans, you know, Jesus has to help them love each other. I didn't know that either. Same thing with Dominican Republic and Haiti. They're attached to the same island. But they need Jesus to love one another. So you can be divided by nations or you can be divided by lands. I know of two very proud peoples in the United States. New Yorkers and Texans. And both are so sure that they're the best, right? You meet a Texan, you know they're from Texas. They might be your friend, but they're from Texas. Same thing, I think, that New Yorkers have a sense of pride. I'm from New York, you know? There are other divisions that we have. Now I'm gonna start meddling a little bit. Vaccines. We divide over that. Masks. We divide over presidential candidates and political parties. Now, I'm so thankful that, you know, we had a different experience here than some of my pastor friends had in the South. And though the culture loves to divide, I'm going to get to it in the sermon, Christ unites us. And we can disagree about some things. And maybe have really strong opinions about some things. The things I just mentioned, people have very strong opinions about them. Calvinists and Arminians divide. Here's one, Viney. Yankees fans and Mets fans. Viney's a Yankees fan, in case you didn't know. And here's another one. But not many New Yorkers divide about this, but the rest of the world does. Whether you can have pineapple on your pizza. How many of you say pineapple on a pizza is good? Raise your hand. I'm surprised by this number. Now, how many of you are New Yorkers? Raise your hand. You disagree, right? All the New Yorkers in here are like, I've been here all my life. That's one of the things they taught us in grade school. Pineapple does not belong on a pizza. That was the first thing we learned after ABCs. So, looking and thinking about this divided world, would you agree that our world is divided today? Yes. Pretty strongly divided. We live in a divided world. Second, I lost my clicker. There we go. Apart from God, we deserve to be divided. Why should we be divided? Because the world is united in rebellion against God. And God is going to do something about it. So look at chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. We're back in your Bible there. The whole earth had one language and the same words. As the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. That's disobedience. God told them to go into all the world. They got to a place and stopped. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, let us build ourselves. Where's God at in this statement? Let us build ourselves a city and a tower that with its top in the heavens. We're going to exalt ourselves. And let us make a name for ourselves. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So actually their fear was to obey God. They were afraid of doing the thing that they were created to do, to go into all the world. They saw that as a bad thing. They didn't trust God. They wanted rather to build a name for themselves, to build their own little kingdom. Instead of going, they stayed. Instead of seeking God's glory, they sought their own glory. They lived in fear rather than faith. Lest we be dispersed. And apart from God, we are a danger to ourselves. Look at verse 5. Again, it's kind of funny. They're trying to do their best to build a city up into the heavens, and God has to come way down to see it. The Lord went down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. You can imagine your kids in the floor playing with Legos. That's basically what they were doing, trying to build a tower to heaven. But people are still trying to do this today, by the way. I know I bring him up all the time, but he's always a good illustration. Elon Musk wants to go to Mars. Why? Is this the chief end of man, to make a name for himself by populating other planets? The Lord said, behold, there are one people. They have one language. But let us go down and confuse their language. But look, I skipped over the dangerous part. Look at verse 6 again. The Lord said, behold, there are one people, have one language, and this is only the beginning of what will happen if we don't do something. If God didn't intervene and man apart from God is given free reign, he's created in the image of God. We're created in the image of God. We have capacity for creation ourselves. But our unhindered capacity leads to a Holocaust. Leads to subjugation and slavery. Leads to people taking advantage of whoever they can to get whatever they can. Man left to himself is destructive, selfish, vile, exploitive. So God says, we got to do something about this, because when they have one language and they all work together with that common brain, that collective mind of all of humanity, crazy bad stuff happens. So come, let us confuse their language so that they won't understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Now I want you to think about this today, because I've said this often. I believe it's true. When God says nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them because they have one language, think about the internet. And think about how far it's come. I remember I was in high school, maybe a freshman in high school, and they had dial-up internet. We had a computer lab with dial-up internet. And I had dial-up internet from whatever that year was, 93 maybe, to, we had it for a long time, didn't we, Steph? Maybe 2005. And the internet was slow, but we even saw then, hey, this has got some bad stuff on it. This is causing some problems. And then they started coming with this faster and faster and faster internet. And the chips kept getting smaller and more powerful and could do more things. And then this thing that we call AI. You guys heard of AI? Stands for artificial intelligence. There's such intelligence in the accumulation of all the stuff we've put into the computers now. All of our minds becoming one mind. That's what AI kind of is. And this is how the Antichrist will subjugate people and control things. It makes me think that Jesus' coming is very near. But the apart from God, and we've seen already what certain companies, their AI that they develop, their AI has their political and worldview assumptions built into it. And they are not Christian assumptions. So I think what really AI and the technological place that we're in right now is getting us back to pre-judgment. When God actually came down and said, this is going to get really bad, we got to do something about it. So what God did then was he went and scattered the place and called it Babel, because he confused the language of the earth, and he dispersed people. And right now you can see From my perspective, this is me talking, but from my perspective and my experience, the evil of the world through technology is being multiplied. It's increasing at an increasing rate. There's more evil, more fastly developed. And we all have been affected by it to one degree or another. And I've told you before here, sometimes I think, you know, maybe the preachers were right back in the 60s when they said, throw your television out in the yard. Because the television led to this, led to that. Now we have our phones. And I am sadly like you. If I forget my phone, I have this panic in my life. How are people going to call me? Or how am I going to get my emails or my texts or whatever it is? And like, so quickly, we have evolved in a bad way, in this way, that we are dependent on technology. We're cyborgs. You know that? We are. We really are. I mean, we don't have the technology in our brain, but we're cyborgs. We can answer questions quickly. We have data to pull from. It's not a tech attached to us physically, but don't worry, Elon's working on that too. It's a thing called Neuralink. You heard of this? Where they can put a chip in your brain and control your body and the way you think, really. Eventually, I don't know what's going on there. But the world through technology has not improved, but in some ways it's improved. I mean, I like electricity, don't you? I like air conditioning. I like the technology that the doctors have developed. Man, I love that. It's easier to be healthy these days. Dental work and all those sorts of things. But usually, and most, and by the way, those good things that we have, it's because we're created in the image of God. So even though we are damaged because of the fall, we're not as bad as we could be. There is a common grace among humanity. People do good things because they're made in the image of God. But the evil, it's dangerous. Apart from God, we deserve to be divided. Third, in Jesus Christ, God is uniting his people. So what God did in Babel was scattered the people because they were making it all about themselves, and apart from God, no good thing happens. But in Jesus Christ and in the church, God is now uniting people from many languages to one. I was unaware of this prophecy before. I just read over it and didn't recognize it. But Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9 says, and this is a prophecy before Christ, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." That's Zephaniah 3:9. Then I believe you see that prophecy fulfilled in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. We call it the day of Pentecost. Penta meaning 50. It's the 50th day since the Lord's resurrection. I'll read it to you from Acts chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived..." By the way, let me say one more thing before I do. At Babel, God is scattering people through languages. That's the antitype of what God did on the day of Pentecost by gathering people from the many languages, gathers them back together. At Babel, he scatters them. At Pentecost, he brings them back together. But they're scattered because they were apart from God, and now through his Son, Jesus Christ, he's gathering people back together. So they were all together on the day of Pentecost in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you see here, they spoke in languages they didn't know because the Holy Spirit helped them to do that. And there were all kinds of different people in Jerusalem that day. There were in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And we know that they're from Galilee, a particular place, a particular nation. And we're hearing them in our own language. How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt. Egypt's from Ham. Parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. You almost have another table of nations here in Acts chapter 2. Where the nations that have been scattered in Genesis, now in Pentecost, God is regathering people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And it's because of Jesus. And this is the only thing that can truly unite us in any meaningful way and lasting way. Because of the Spirit, people with different languages can understand the same message. And the message is, Jesus is Lord. He is the uniter. We divide about everything. Jesus brings us together. From many languages to one. Not meaning that we automatically speak all the same physical language, but that we all learn this message. Jesus is Lord. And we learn by the Spirit to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we learn the language of love to love one another. And we go through Christ from many families to one family. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So the various families become one family. And that was the prayer of our Lord in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. He says, Father, make them one as you and I are one. They may be one. In I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So proof that Jesus is from God is the uniting of diverse peoples into one family. That's the church. That's what the church should be. People who have different backgrounds, different languages, coming together in this one family. Born of the Spirit through the Word of God, filled with love for the Father and one another. Did you guys ever hear the old song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God? It had a verse I didn't know about. I mean, the regular verse I knew about, or the chorus says, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod or this earth. For I'm part of the family of God. It says, and you know, do you know, young people maybe wonder, why do we call him Brother Chris or Sister So-and-so? Are they related? The song says, you'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. And this is the verse I didn't know. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. That's what God does. He brings us together into this family. A strange and wonderful and beautiful family. From many families to one family. And from many nations to one kingdom. The kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. So Revelation chapter 1 says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So I'm an American, and I'm proud of it, and I love our country. But my first allegiance is not to the United States of America. My first allegiance is to God Almighty and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And I serve my country in any way I can as I serve my Lord. Because Jesus is the King above all presidents have ever been. Of all kings that ever will be. He has made us, Revelation 1:6 says, a kingdom. So we are, in one sense, and I don't have time to teach all this, it is a big topic to teach the kingdom. I can recommend a book to you. If you want to know more about the kingdom, there is an excellent book. It's mostly scripture, written by a man named George Eldon Ladd, L-A-D-D. The name of the book is The Gospel of the Kingdom. If you've not read that book, you will benefit from it. Some of you may not be ready for it yet, but it's all scripture, but it helps you think about this kingdom. So we're in the church, and we're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom includes all people of all time who ever believe in Jesus Christ. The church is the local gatherings of kingdom citizens. That's one way that I can talk about it for you. But God has made us a kingdom, priests to our God. So whether you're from Russia or the United States or the DR, there's one kingdom and one king. And he's who we serve. And Jesus wants to unite us under this banner, the kingdom of God. And we go from many cities to one city. Now, what is a city anyway? How would you define a city? It's a place where a bunch of people live, right? That's basically a very basic definition of a city. If there's no people there, I guess it would be called an abandoned city, but normally a city has people in it, right? Is that true? You guys got to act like you're listening or I'm going to keep talking. I lost you somehow. Is it that time in the sermon where you fog out for a little bit? Cities are people, places where people live, a lot of people. You are already, and a city is a dwelling place. So in one sense, we are, the people of God are a dwelling place for God. In the Bible, it doesn't call us, it does in one place, because the New Jerusalem is actually the people of God. So there, we're called a city. But generally, God calls us a temple. Because we're holy, He is holy, He dwells in a temple, we are the dwelling place of God. But God is preparing a dwelling place, people that live in all the cities of the world, one city we're all going to live together. And that city is found in Revelation 21, and you could turn there if you like. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now remember, people were divided by their lands. But now we have in Revelation 21, everybody's going to live in the same place. It's a big place though. It's the new heavens and the new earth. It's everywhere and everything under the rule and reign of Christ. It's a new place. Because the first land had passed away and the sea was no more. And then there's a new city, a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So God's going to live in a city. And we're going to live in that city with God. But the city is not, don't think of it like a small city, even like New York City, which is an enormous city as far as the world's concerned. But it's the new heavens and the new earth. And I want you to notice one other text. Look at Revelation 5, 9. So turn back in Revelation chapter 5. Remember how people are divided by nation and language and family and where they live? Look at what Jesus does. In Revelation 5, 9, it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you, this is about Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, could be clans or families, and every language, and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth, the lands, a new heaven, a new earth. You see the connection here, Revelation 5, 9, with Genesis 10 and 11? People were divided based on all these things, the lands, the nation, the families, the language. Now you get to the book of Revelation, people are all united, gathered in one place, worshiping Jesus. And God is very specific. This is no accident. God's, the Bible is amazing, the way it's put together, the way it connects here and there. He says the same thing in Revelation 7, 9. Turn over one page to Revelation 7, 9. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation and tribes and peoples and languages and their land is before the throne of God. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You see it? The world is broken and scattered apart from God and should be. Let's conclude this morning with some applications. So what do we do with this? First call to action this morning is for you to learn the language of heaven. And I'm not calling on you to speak in tongues. And just as just a brief comment on tongues, I believe that tongues was a sign that God verified that this is my work. And it is not necessary for us to continue to speak in tongues today because you have your Bible. You have the record of this miracle. It was meant to authenticate the power of God. People today always want to speak in tongues. You don't need tongues. You have the Bible. You don't need that. We have, if it's a sign, point people to the Bible. Say, look here, God did a miraculous thing. If you speak in tongues in front of other people today, they're going to think you're crazy or weird, or they're just going to doubt. It's not a demonstration of the power of God usually. It's usually worked up in your emotions. And I speak from experience, by the way. I don't think it's wise for us to pursue tongue speaking. I think it's wise for us to understand the clear teachings of the Word of God and to teach those to people. Amen. But the real language of heaven is not tongues now, it's the language of Jesus as Lord. What did they do when they spoke in tongues? They preached Christ. They preached boldly the gospel. That's our language. We're gospel speakers. And we also have the language of love. Teaching people to love God and to love one another. Love in God, in Christ, will keep us together and nothing else will. It's still sad in America that churches are divided based on skin color. Or based on socioeconomic level, the rich church, the poor church. The this kind of music church or that kind of music church. What is that about? This is Christ's church. We are to be kept together not by these things, not by our skin colors, not by how much money we have or where we, these sorts of things, but by Christ, by the Spirit. Now, do you know it's easy not to like people that are different than you? It's really easy not to like people that sound different than you, or that come from a different place than you, or a different family than you, different country than you. And that we as a church will have to work. I mean, look around our congregation. We have people from all over the world, and I hope we always will. But it will require effort for us to love one another. And we will continuously make cultural mistakes. I make them all the time. I grew up in a particular culture, in a particular place, particular ways of speaking and thinking. My assumptions might be different than your assumptions. We have to love one another. We have to assume the best of one another. We have to work to stay unified, but it's God's work in us because He is love. And if He loves my brothers and my sisters, He will teach me to love my brothers and my sisters. And that leads into my next application point. Embrace your family. Embrace the family of God. Make God's family your family. I'm not telling you to throw out your sons and daughters, brothers and sisters from according to the flesh. But I'm saying that's not the only family you're a part of. God called us into a bigger family. And we got little families in this big family. That's how it should be. We are a family and you are a part of the family. You will be able to tell if you really have embraced your family by how you talk about this church. Is it in your language to still say they? That church? Or is it in your language to say we? Us? Our church? Your language, listen to yourself. You'll find out if you really bought in yet. If you're really a part and own that fully. And it's not easy, by the way. So you know what happens in churches? It's like families. Any of you have sisters in here? Raise your hand if you have a sister. Has your sister ever made you mad? Has your brother ever made you mad? You're raising your hand right there. Has he ever made you mad? Has your father ever hurt your feelings? Or your cousin been weird? I got weird cousins. That's how we are here. I think we have unfair expectations sometimes of the church. We expect we're going to become a church, and that's the place where there's not going to be any problems ever, and everybody's always going to understand us, and they're never going to hurt our feelings. But that's not true. And you got to make a decision once you get your feelings hurt. What are you going to do about it? And the temptation is, when you get your feelings hurt, to go. That's even my temptation. Well, they don't want me here. There's other people that want me. You ever been tempted like that? Am I the only one? And the devil will help you with that too, by the way. He'll be right here to help you. They don't like you. Embrace the family of God. Our family. Honor the King first. Our allegiance is to King Jesus. This is not as hard in New York, but in the South, this gets hard sometimes. People get so... Politics in the church gets pretty strong at times. I tell people, I have very definite politics, but I try not to bring them to the pulpit. And this is not a Democrat church or a Republican church or an independent church. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to tell ourselves that, and we have to work for that. You are going to disagree politically. If the church is done right in New York City, You're not going to agree with everything everybody has to say about everything. It's not going to happen. We together need to recognize our allegiances first to King Jesus. Even over our allegiance to the United States of America, or a political party, or monetary policy even. Which again, I have strong opinions. But Jesus is first. And Jesus is what we have to keep our eyes on. Or we will be divided. And the last thing I'd say to you this morning is don't get too comfortable here. There's an old song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I would keep singing it, but I won't sing. It's a fun song to sing. We are moving toward a city. We got to be wise and filled with faith. We got to be faithful stewards here, but understand we're only temporarily here. We are headed from New York City to the celestial city. From a broken world to a perfect and spotless New Jerusalem. So let's make this city and our city, while we're here, more like that city until we live forever in that city. Do not love the world. Young people, you're going to be tempted to love this world. You're going to get caught up in it. It's temporary. Don't love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things of this world are passing away. The best use of every life in this place this morning is to lay up treasures in the New Jerusalem. To lay up treasures in the new heaven and the new earth. Don't get too comfortable here. We're coming from this city to that city at God's appointed time. Let's pray. Holy God, our Father, we're thankful that you are uniting us through your Son. The things we spoke about this morning are truths that are hard. We naturally like to divide. And apart from you, we deserve to be divided. But because of your Son, you're making us one, and that's your prayer, Lord Jesus, that we would be one as you and the Father and the Spirit are one. Make it true of us, Lord. And help us to go to the places where people haven't heard this message. That they too might come with us to the celestial city. That they too might come with us and sit at the feet of King Jesus. That they too might speak the language of the gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord and teach others. Let us be faithful to go and be fruitful and multiply and make disciples for Jesus. Until you, Lord Jesus, come back. And it's through your name we pray and believe. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. All right.